2 Timothy chapter 4, resuming our study at verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Prior to our Bible study, you see on the board there, we have our old friend, the diagram that kind of explains a lot of Bible doctrine, actually. The top circle, ES, eternal security. Once you believe in Christ, you're entered in that circle. You're under the maximum love of God, and you can never get out. You're also entered into the bottom circle, which is filling of the Holy Spirit in time, or fellowship with the Holy Spirit in time. We are commanded to stay in that bottom circle as much as we can, because that circle you can get out. You will get out. You do get out. The first time that you sin after you're saved, in fact, you're cast out of the bottom circle. You're put into the cosmic system, and that's the red circle there. Tragically, most Christians spend their entire lives and their mortal bodies in that bottom circle. The cosmic system, of course, deals with all sorts of things. Cosmos 1 and Cosmos 2, the word cosmos, of course, is the Greek word for the world. And this doesn't refer to the physical world, the planet, the earth. It refers to a system of thinking. And this, of course, is sponsored by Satan himself. And there's a lot of things. There's something in there for everybody in terms of those on negative volition. If you're on positive volition, though, you will get out of that bottom circle and get into God's circle, which Colonel Thieme has called the divine dynasphere, because he includes that bottom circle also as a system. And this system, of course, is God's system. It starts out with the rebound technique, and it takes an individual from babyhood all the way up to adulthood by using and applying Bible doctrine. And how do you get from the bottom circle, the red cosmic system, to the other system is 1 John 1:9. This is the doctrine of rebound. If third-class condition, I'm quoting from 1 John 1:9, we, believers, confess, name, cite our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a passage for believers. It's key to your Christian growth. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life, as we've said many times. The absolute side is right here. The relative side is what we're working on, of course, and that's the X is when you're born, Y is when you're born again, and Z, this is for the positive believer, is when you die. We have an upward mobility line here. You're expected to start out, well, you do start out as a baby. You're expected to grow up by different stages of your spiritual growth and reach maturity. That's the relative side of your spiritual life. Tragically, most believers, of course, when they're saved, they're here, but they go straight into the cosmic system, and they never get out. So they have no spiritual growth at all, and of course they have no absolute spiritual life, because they're not here. They're here, and they don't even know it. Or if they do know it, they know the rebound technique. They won't use it for whatever reason. So it's key that you keep very close accounts on yourself, and that's what we do in our Bible study here, is to ensure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. And that, again, is just a grace function. A lot of people say, oh, that's too easy. You mean I don't have to feel sorry for it? No. I don't have to make some type of a retribution for it? No. You simply name the sin. And it might be, as I use this illustration many times, you stopped at a gas station, you went in to pay cash, you stole something. Well, that's a sin. Everybody can realize that larceny is a sin unless you're totally into the woke crowd of socialism and anti-capitalism or whatever, but we won't go there. It's a sin. So you go out to your car, you're chewing the bubble gum or whatever you stole, it tastes great. Many sins actually give you what we call minus H. You can get some pleasure out of sinning, and that's the doctrine of happiness in your book. It's called minus H. It's stimulation. And then, of course, you would say, Father, I stole bubble gum. And can you do that while you're feeling good about chewing the bubble gum? Sure. You don't have to say, well, I hate this gum. It tastes terrible. No, it doesn't. It tastes good, but it's a sin. Now, do you have to reimburse the store owner? No. I always recommend that if you can, compensate or make up. If you steal something, obviously try to return that property to the individual or something that's of an equivalent. But that's not a requirement. There's no requirement that you say, I'm sorry, that you say, I'll never do it again, that you crawl on your knees, or that you get some type of an emotional experience. You just name the sin. That's it. And of course, the objection that many Christians have to this doctrine of rebound is it's too easy. That's the same objection that many unbelievers have to salvation. It's too easy. You mean to tell me you can be a horrible murdering sinner or whatever your things are that you think are bad in this world, and on your deathbed 4 seconds before you die, you say that I believe that Christ died for my sins and you're saved? Well, see, that offends them because they're all into the works, good works. Good works, good works, good works. But God is a God of grace, and we've explained this many times. Your good works do not impress God. God's works impress God, and that work, of course, in terms of what we're talking about, is for your salvation. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique so we can ensure that we are ready to advance in our spiritual, relative side of our spiritual life, which is right there. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering this day to study your word and to grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. We'll clear the deck here. Okay, so let's start out with the exegesis. We covered last time verse 1, and we got some very detailed information about hell and heaven and the judgments. That's in the latest edition of your book, Christian Doctrines, second edition. I know you don't have it yet because the publisher says that, informs me that it's being printed even as we speak, and we should expect delivery next week. So you will have it. And we have a whole new doctrine in there called judgment. And in that doctrine, it explains the difference between the unbeliever and the great white throne judgment. For them, that's unbelievers only. And then for the believer, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ for believers only. There's only one great white throne judgment, and that'll occur at the end of human history, at the end of the millennium. But there are three judgment seats of Christ. The first, of course, is for the church age believers, which will occur right after the rapture occurs, which is the next event in eschatology. That's the next event that will occur. And then, of course, the second judgment seat of Christ will occur for the Old Testament believers and the tribulational believers, and that'll occur right before the second coming. Then you have the third judgment seat of Christ, and those are for all the believers that will be born and die during the millennium. And these are handing out of rewards for eternity to believers. So verse 2, he continues with his command, because remember, we saw that Paul said, I solemnly charge, and we have the word you in italics in your Bible, which means it's not in the original. But it's a good thing to stick in there because it helps the sentence flow better in the English. But you can put your name in there. I solemnly charge your name, and I'm reading from verse 1 again, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And then that's a comma there. And then the sentence goes in. I solemnly charge you to preach the word. Now, if you don't have the gift of pastor teacher, you still can preach the word. How do you do that? Well, somebody asks you a question about something. And you should, of course, know what that answer is when you give the answer. And so to preach the word is a command specifically for the pastor teacher, because that's how we get information. Again, when we're born into Satan's kingdom under the wrath of God. And that's not where you want to be. And when you are born again, that why, you're now a child of God. You're in the kingdom of God. You can never get out. And so what are you supposed to do now? Well, you're supposed to grow to maturity. And many people will say, well, now you're supposed to be a better person. No, not really. Now you're supposed to imitate the unbeliever in terms of morality. No. You're supposed to become a sweeter person. No. You might already be sweet as an unbeliever. I don't know. No, none of these things. You're commanded to learn the mind of Christ. So you still have your same personality, and you don't have to put all these phony fronts that now I'm a Christian and I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't hang out with the other people that do, as one of my fellow, he's a brilliant born-again believer that's an evangelist, and he has a very wonderful radio show that hits San Antonio in the mornings on Sunday, and he's from Alabama, of course, and I'm from Alabama. Rick Hughes, wonderful, wonderful gentleman, wonderful believer, wonderful evangelist, has the gift, and I picked that phrase up from him. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't hang around with those that do. And of course, in this generation, people wonder, well, what do you mean chew? Well, that's chewing tobacco. And maybe if you know someone that plays baseball or rides rodeo, they still do chew. So yeah, that's not the issue. The issue is to learn the mind of Christ. And that's how you grow up spiritually, by learning Bible doctrine. You can't learn it on your own. Arrogant people think they can read the Bible or have little study groups or get little commentaries and they're going to do it on their own. No, you're not. Not going to happen. God did not set up a system where you do it on your own. Someone teaches you. That's always been the case. Someone delivers information to you, akouo, hearing, through the ear gate. That's how you got the gospel in almost every single case. There's a few cases where people read the gospel and were saved, but to advance to spiritual maturity, someone has to teach you. Now, in the modern world, we have the luxury of having, you know, online teaching. In fact, we just got into that in this ministry. We now have online people, and we have people that are here in person. So we have a congregation that consists of online hearers and people that are here present in the flesh. And of course, we also have the system where we have a website where if you can't make either, you can listen to it later. So someone has to teach you. And someone taught me, someone taught the person that taught me, and all the way back to the beginning to Adam and Eve, someone is teaching. In fact, Jesus Christ used to come and give Bible classes to our grandparents, Adam and Eve, in the cool of the evening, had a regular Bible class in the afternoon. And so they were being taught. Now, being taught Bible doctrine, of course, is wonderful, but God will also give you chances to apply Bible doctrine. So you learn this level of information, He will give you a test to test the Bible doctrine. And if you pass the test, of course, you'll start to advance up this line. If you don't pass the test, you're not going to advance. In fact, you might even go backward. But of course, if you flunk the test, don't worry, the grace of God, He'll give you a retest. If you flunk that, He'll give you another retest. We're not like Peter when he asked the Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? What did the Lord say? 70 times seven. Now God, as long as you have positive volition, God will keep giving you those retests. You just keep going. The key to your spiritual growth is persistency, being persistent, being consistent, to endure. You've seen this, to persevere. That word's used many times in the scriptures. Just keep going. Keep going. And you will advance. You'll take 5 steps backward and 2 forward, and then 7 steps forward and 3 backward. But see, if you do the math, I've actually went up a couple of steps, even though I went backward a couple of steps. So you crawl your way up the ladder. And of course, as you start climbing, I don't know if anybody climbs ladders, but sometimes you don't really want to look down if you have a phobia of heights. You go, oh my golly, am I up that high? And you want to keep your eyes not on the ground, which is people. You keep your eyes on God. I myself climb a lot of very tall ladders and take down these little obnoxious balls in our oak trees here in Texas. And I'm up there pretty high. In fact, I extend those ladders all the way that they can be extended. And then if I can't reach what I'm trying to reach, I get a bigger ladder and extend that all the way. I got ladders so big that I can't even carry it myself. I have to have my son help me to set it up. But I extend it all the way to the max, and I climb all the way up to the very top rung. But I don't really look down. I keep my eyes focused on the mission. And our mission, of course, is to reach spiritual maturity. When you start looking down, you've got problems. And of course, we have the example of Peter in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Remember that story? Not a story, but a factual event. The Lord often took these disciples out on the Sea of Galilee, many times as mentioned. One particular occasion, they were in the boat. He had sent them out in the boat. Big storm came up, and Jesus was walking on the water towards the boat. And they freaked out. They absolutely freaked out. Big storm coming up. And finally, when they realized it was the Lord, well, one of them said, I want to get out there and walk on the water too. That was Peter. And what happened? Well, he got out there, he was watching the Lord, and he was walking on the water. But then what happened? Well, probably somebody in the boat said, hey, Peter, watch out, here comes a big one. He took his eyes off the Lord, looked at the wave, and he started to sink. And the Lord, of course, rescued him. But that's us. I mean, that's all of us. So we're flawed beings. We have an old sin nature. We have other things that affect us all the time. And plus, we have the added pressure that we're a born-again believer, this positive Bible doctrine. And Satan does not like that. And they do have demons. Many demons are about. And you can bet they're keeping book on you, and they will do anything they can to stop you. But the good news is they cannot stop you. Impossible. There's only one being in the entire universe that can stop you. Neither height, nor depth, nor length, nor width, nor anything above earth, below the earth. Those things can't stop you. Only one thing can stop you, and that's you. And you can stop you dead in the tracks. So we have the word, the command here to preach the word. To preach the word is a command to the pastor teacher, Timothy, because that's how these people are going to grow. You've got to put out the word. The word is logos, and the preach, of course, is the only mission for the pastor teacher. And that mission, of course, envisions a public session. You don't teach one-on-one Bible doctrine. It violates that person's privacy. The pastor teacher is not to bully anybody in the congregation, not to follow around, not to tell them what to do. Oh, you didn't go to Bible class today. None of your business. They might be doing it online, or they might be doing it at their own pace. None of your business. And yet, many churches, they want to make it their business. They want to get a card on you, find out who you are, where you live. And of course, some of the ulterior motive is they want to get your money. You know, because if I don't know who you are, how am I going to hit you up with a 10% scam or whatever else it is? So they claim it's in the name of fellowship, but it violates the doctrine of privacy in the Bible. The doctrine of privacy, you are a royal priest. I'm a royal priest. You're a royal priest. You represent yourself before God. I don't represent you. You represent yourself. You're a royal ambassador. I'm a royal ambassador. So it's nobody's business what you do and what you don't do. And what your pace is or what your pace is not, or what you did or what you didn't do. And that's our policy here, and that's the policy that the Word of God sets up. Now, that's why we never hold a Bible class unless at least two people are present. If there's not two people present, well, you know, that doesn't happen very often, but in my 15 years here, it's happened a couple of times. Usually it's a hangover Sunday, I guess, or something happens, and usually we have more than two, but on occasion it has happened. It was canceled Bible class. But now I suppose since I've got the Zoom world, we've got, you know, and the in-present world, I don't think that'll ever happen again. But which is another issue, of course. In the old days, people had an excuse. And when you're negative to Bible doctrine, anything's a good excuse. In the old days, though, yeah, you had to, you know, and the old days weren't that long ago. Just a mere 200 years ago. For all the rest of human history before that, you didn't have the luxury of electronics and all these other things, these marvels that we have. If you wanted to get Bible doctrine, you had to hitch up the mule and go to town somewhere, and that took some effort. It was basically an all-day affair. So whatever day it was, or if it's a couple days a week, it took a lot of effort to get to Bible class, and those Bible classes were generally longer because they knew it took a lot of effort. You had to bring your own food. You had to take some breaks. And it was an effort. But today, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, please don't tell me or even try to think that, well, I didn't have the time. Really? It was too much effort. Really? It's effortless now. I see every single person's got one of these things, the iPhones or whatever they are. And so I see people all on these things 24/7 looking at something, and they got the earplugs in their ears listening to something. Well, can't that something be Bible doctrine for a little bit out of your day? Because I know the students I see running around with these things, they're not studying contracts. If I pull that out of their ear, they're probably listening to something. Now, there are some people that do audio tapes on contracts and criminal law and stuff, but I doubt there's many students More likely it's TikTok or ZikTok or whatever it is. They got time for that, but they don't have time for the Word of God. Your Creator has commanded you to do these things. And you're going to say, I'm good? No, that's not the right answer. Your priorities are really wrong, and you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not ashamed now, you will be ashamed, because you'll realize you pissed your life away with something that's more important. That you just went, wow, what was more important? Well, at the time, it seemed more important. And I understand those things as well. There's only so much time on the game clock, and there's a lot of things that compete for your attention. But you've got to have someone that preaches the word to you. And as I said, if you're not a pastor teacher, well, people are going to ask you questions. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, how are you going to answer them? They're going to ask you, what about eternal security? Or what about the problem-solving devices? Or what about this thing about the hypostatic union? Can you explain that to me? And you should be able to do it. Because, as Peter said, be ready at all times for anybody that asks you a question about the hope that's in you. So, you know, you're not off the hook. You're commanded to witness to people as opportunity arises, but you can't witness if you don't know. You don't know the gospel. Because somebody's going to witness, you're going to witness to somebody, they're going to ask you a question. Well, what about this or what about that? You should be able to answer. So, this is a command to Timothy, but also to us. Preach the word, be ready, and the word for be ready is episteme. It means to stand by for action. All of us should always be ready in our Christian way of life for whatever comes each day. Be ready. So be ready, stand by for action, in season, and that word is eukarios, and that means in a time of opportunity, when it is convenient, in season. And then it says out of season, and that's akarios, which means when it's not convenient. Did you know sometimes it's not convenient for me to come to Bible class on Sunday? I come anyway, because I've had some good excuses on various Sundays in the past, and so it's not convenient. Okay, so what are you going to do about it? Do it anyway. So yes, all of us, sometimes it's convenient, sometimes it's not convenient. So same with a pastor teacher. Sometimes it's convenient, sometimes it's not convenient. So he says again, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And then he has some commands to the pastor teacher. This is for the pastor teacher, of course, not for you as an individual. It's not your job to do one-on-one teaching with another believer unless they ask you a question. If they ask you a question, you should be able to answer them. And then, of course, you can direct them to a pastor teacher so they can grow as you are growing, because they have to have the spiritual food as well. But you should always, of course, be ready to answer questions. But these next few passages or words belong to the pastor teacher, because they have a heck of a job. They really do. It's really kind of an unusual job. So the first word is reprove in our book here. And reprove is the word E-L-E-G-E-H-O. And that means to convict in a criminal court of law. It also means to in a public setting. So to reprove someone means to basically give them information that will cause them to realize that, man, I don't know anything. You're convicted. Because you stand before God, and many people will tell you as Christians, oh, I love Jesus. I know all about Jesus. And you go to a Bible class where someone's teaching you Bible doctrine, and it should convict you that I don't really know anything about Jesus. And you'll see many people that claim to love Jesus, and you ask them a question. Let me ask you some basic questions about Christianity. They don't know. They don't know anything. And yet they're very convinced that they love Jesus. So the job of the pastor teacher is to convict them as in a criminal court, to reprove them. And that's your main job, really, is to show them information. Now, it's not your job to point your finger at them and say, see, you need to do this, that, and the other thing. I'm not going to tell you what you need to do. You go to Bible class and you'll figure out what you need to do pretty quick. None of my business. And I don't want to make it my business. So reprove. Then the next word is rebuke. To rebuke means, of course, to identify troublemakers in the congregation. And over the years, I've identified troublemakers in the congregation. And of course, I don't really have a lot of troublemakers in my congregation because I'm not a sweet person. Usually if you're a sweet teacher, it's nice and light and shining and smoke people and pat them on the head, they'll try to take advantage of you. I just don't have that personality. And so I don't really have a problem with people that I have to rebuke. Although there's been a couple occasions where I had to inform people, you may not do this, not do that. So if you bring, for example, an attitude in here and want to, do distracting things to distract other believers that are trying to listen, yes, I will rebuke you. But I haven't had to do that because most of you have good manners. You have common sense. You're not sitting there, playing the harmonica while I'm teaching Bible class, because then I would rebuke you. Why? Because there are serious students that want to learn, and you're distracting other people. That's the main criteria. Are you distracting someone else? So if you fall asleep in Bible class, I'm not going to rebuke you. You're not distracting anybody. And you can wear whatever you want to wear when you come in here, as long as you are clothed. I think if you came in here with some type of a weird outfit on, I wouldn't say anything. I haven't seen that happen yet, but you would have to have some clothes on because that would distract other people from learning, I'm sure. But most of you have been raised properly, and, I don't really have that problem. But big congregations, you'll have this problem. People that sit in the back start conversations. I remember in Baraka Church when Colonel Thiem was there, he had a congregation of hundreds of people. And almost every session, he would just stop, point out someone in the back and tell them to get the hell out because they're talking or chewing gum or, doing something else. He just tell them to leave because they were distracting other people that were there. And many people were shocked. Oh, a pastor teacher is supposed to be sweet and nice. They're not supposed to call people out and tell them to get out. No, they are supposed to call people out and tell them to get out if they are distracting other folks that are trying to learn Bible doctrine. Because no one forces you to come to Bible class. That's kind of an agreed thing. If you want to come, I'm assuming you want to listen to something and to put information into your brain. Otherwise, you can go haunt some other place. There's lots of churches you can haunt. Because many people just go to church for they need a friend. And people don't like you, so you say, well, Christians are supposed to like people, so maybe this church here, they'll have to like me. And you're just so obnoxious. Now, you might find some sucker that will pretend that they like you. Not here. Not here. We're not a Lonely Hearts Club, and that's not our objective. Our objective is simply to get information into our frontal lobe. So we have the word rebuke, and then we have the word exhort. This word, of course, is parakaleo, which means to help. Para means to come alongside. It means to help, and that's exhort. Exhortation, of course, might come with raising your voice a little bit. It means to get personal in an impersonal way. But again, I don't know anything about the vast majority of y'all, and I really like to keep it that way. Because you might think, oh, Atticott's speaking to me today. Has he been following me around? No. No. No and no. It's just the message is speaking to you today. The Word of God is following you around. So I might have a passage which hits you right between the eyes. It's not because I know anything about you. It's just a passage hits you between the eyes. You might have a guilt complex, and you hear from the lesson of the day, is it guilt to sin? And you go, wow, okay, well, that's just the Bible doctrine. Some Bible doctrines, impact other people, impact people in their own individual ways, obviously. So that's what that word means, to exhort. Extort. Not extort, but exhort. And then we have the word after that, with great patience and instruction. Great patience, a pastor teacher has to be patient. What does that mean? Not everybody in the congregation is at the same spiritual level. They're not. Some people are at point A, some are at B, some are at C. And I can't go over the baby food every day, because the people at level C, they want to hear more advanced doctrine. Now, you'll notice that we repeat a lot. Why? Because the Bible repeats. And people say, well, what lesson are we going to have today? Whatever pops up in our line-by-line study of the Scripture. For me, it's not a hard thing like, oh, am I going to do a lesson on giving today? Or am I going to do a lesson on patience? Or a lesson on... I don't do all that stuff. I just go line by line. whatever pops up, that's our lesson of the day. And of course, we have our study guide, which is greatly needed because it assists me, because I don't have to stop and give the doctrine to the pastor teacher, which you would think I would do that right now because we're talking about a pastor teacher. You can go look it up yourself. It's all in writing right there. And of course, we've done it many times in the past, but sometimes I will stop and go point by point. Here's what a pastor teacher is. Here's what a pastor teacher does. So this passage calls for it, so we're getting a little bit into that issue, but that's what it means. With great patience, if you're going to be a leader in any system of life, you've got to have two qualities. Patience and sacrifice, or you're not going to be a good leader. Patience and sacrifice. So whatever your leadership roles are, patience and sacrifice. And patience, of course, means that you keep them all along together. And remember, I always recall this to myself as well. I, too, at one time was an idiot. I didn't know anything. I guess I wasn't an idiot. I was just stupid. Well, I guess I was an idiot. I was ignorant. I don't think I was stupid. Because stupid means they won't learn. You heard that old saying, I can't cure stupid, but I can cure ignorance. Yes, that's true. I was ignorant, grossly ignorant. And I heard many things for the first time that I didn't agree with. It rubbed me the wrong way. But I stuck with it. And I said, well, that's what the Word of God says. That's what I say. And that's the choice you got to make. If you're going to be a serious student of the Word of God. If you're not a serious student, you just flitter-jit here and flitter-jit there. Doesn't mean anything. You just take your scissors and cut out the parts you like and disregard the rest of it. Can't do that. The Word of God is either all the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. So you have to have great patience. And then the last word, and instruction. Instruction is the goal. To instruct. To give you information. What you do with the information is your business. Some people use it to grow spiritually. Some people, it doesn't go anywhere. It goes into one ear, and it doesn't even go out the other ear. It's called gnosis. It's academic information. They hear it, but it does them no good. Their spiritual life, they don't grow at all. And when problems come, they say, oh, Bible doctrine doesn't work. I've been to all these classes. No, it works perfectly. You don't work. That's the answer. You didn't metabolize it. You just heard the words. It don't mean anything to you. Do you believe that God is your Father? If you really believe that and He has a maximum love for you, why are you complaining about anything? I hear you complaining. Why are you complaining? You didn't apply the doctrine. Oh, yes, we all have things we can complain about, but you're not supposed to complain. He knew all about you in eternity past. He's your Creator. He wants you to be a mature believer. He wants to reward you with rewards beyond your, almost said a bad word, beyond your imagination. And you don't want it. What? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.